Well, open your Bibles to Philippians 2 again. There are several callings in the Christian life. The first is the calling to our salvation. The gospel call is presented to sinners to be saved in Jesus Christ. And He is the Son of God who accomplished salvation at the cross, and all who believe in Him shall be saved from sin and death and have everlasting life. That's the first call. The second is the calling to live the Christian life. We are called to reject our godless thoughts and ways that we used to have, and we are called to depend upon the Lord in living for Him day by day. And the Scriptures lead us in knowing what to believe and how to live. And this is the second calling that we have. The third calling that we have is to serve the Lord. Every Christian is equipped for ministry, and there are a variety of ministries, and we are called to serve the Lord and to serve one another. And all of these callings are revealed in the Bible. And when we become a Christian, we are to live like a Christian and to serve others like a Christian. The question is, what does this look like? And I especially think about that when you come to Philippians, because the Apostle Paul would engage in ministry, and sometimes for several months and sometimes for several years in the same place. And then he would appoint elders and deacons, and he would depart and go to another place. And the people that were saved out of paganism. And they had no idea what a Christian looks like. And they had no idea what a Christian lives like. And certainly they had no idea what a church is. So they were learning fairly quickly. And they needed to know exactly what this looks like. Take, for example, the call to be an elder or a deacon. And many take the description of elders and deacons to be a standard for what all Christian men should look like. And Paul gives these qualities in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. He talks about elders, he talks about deacons. And he says, elders are to be, and get this, above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. You know what pugnacious means? It means you're willing to fight at the drop of a hat, and you carry the hat to drop. Pugnacious. Gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money, managers of his own household, keeping his children under control with dignity, not a new convert, a good reputation with those outside of the church. And we read this list and we say, ah, those are great, great qualities, and we nod with all of these standards. But again, what does that look like? These are the requirements for being an elder, and if these are the standards for Christian men, then the examples should abound of these kinds of Christian men. But they are descriptive words here. And what do they look like in actual life? And we have all had the opportunity to see godly individuals, godly Christians. Not godly in the sense that they are perfect or wearing some kind of halo, but perfect in the sense of being devoted to God. Devoted to God, which is the meaning of godliness. I always say godliness in the original language does not have the word God in it. It really means to be devoted to and devoted to God. Devoted to God in ministry, devoted to God in life. No contradiction between life and ministry. In this life, devotion to God is always the pursuit, but you never reach the goal in this life. One day, all Christians shall be glorified and will be completely devoted to God. That will be a wonderful day. For now, it is a lifelong pursuit. And we have good examples of those who have been faithful and are faithful in this pursuit. We also have bad examples of those who have fallen short of this pursuit. But the Apostle Paul found it important to give examples. This passage of Scripture is rather interesting because you're reading about having the mind of Christ. And he talks about the mind of Christ in chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 5. He says in these verses, "Let this mind be with you in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You are to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ in what? Well, the mind of Christ in unity, and the mind of Christ in unity through humility. He humbled himself. The Father turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak, and said, "It is time for you to go to earth, take upon human flesh," which is humbling to the Son of God, "and to take upon your ministry, the cross, be rejected by men, and suffer and die, and pay the penalty for sinners, and rise up again." And Jesus Christ becomes the epitome example of humility. No one can come down low from as high as low as he came. But he's an example, and he's an example of this. But it's very interesting because he talks about this, and he says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, now in my presence, but now also much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." The God who works in you, he works in you, and you work out what he works in you. That's what the Christian life is. "For there's a God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So the real force of what he's talking about is, then he says, "Do not do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that you may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." And he speaks of his being offered up as a drink offering. But all of a sudden, he turns and says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you." And then the passage we're looking at in verse 25, he says, "I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you." Why? Well, because if you're brand new Christians in a brand new worldview, brand new Christianity, you need examples as to how you should live. And so Timothy is sent, and Epaphroditus is sent to be examples. What does it look like to have the mind of Christ? Paul's saying, look at Timothy and look at Epaphroditus, because they have the mind of Christ. And if we're going to be united in unity through humility, putting others before ourselves, and if we are going to live out the Christian life, we need to know what it is to have the mind of Christ. And so we're sent these two great examples. And the Apostle Paul uses Jesus Christ as an example. He's the greatest example, of course. And then he uses Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he uses himself in the next chapter. Because this is the living example of the spiritual truths that are witnessed in Scripture that these people have never seen. You didn't see these things in paganism. In paganism, the whole goal was to satisfy yourself. Love was not to love others that are unworthy, to love them because of the love you have in your heart for them. Love was to obtain for yourself. It's all about me. And so when they go to worship in the temple, they go worship with sexual immorality, Why? Because it's what I want. I want to just satisfy my flesh. Your flesh doesn't matter according to paganism anyway. It's just the inside of you, your soul, that is pleasing to God, or you can please God with. So it's in that kind of world we come to holiness, being set apart, having the mind of Christ, not walking in sinfulness, not walking in paganism, but walking in Christ. What does it mean to live out the Christian life? So Paul sends these witnesses, and he sends them to live in the presence of the people there. Now, Epaphroditus is interesting. Timothy was someone that was sent to them, and they were to observe him and to watch him, not only what he was teaching, but watch what how he's living. Epaphroditus was, I think, one of them. You say, why is that? Well, because of his name. Epaphroditus means favored by Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the Roman version of Venus. So he was named for the gods, pagan gods. So I assume he was a convert from paganism. But he was also one of the Philippian Christians. And it appears that he was somewhat of an elder, if not the pastor of that church. And he traveled to Rome with the finances that the church gathered for the Apostle Paul because they were so concerned about him. So they gathered up some funds, and it was Epaphroditus that was sent, a trusted messenger, and he goes. And it's interesting the way Paul talks about him, because he says in verse 25, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Why does he find it so necessary? Epaphroditus was performing a ministry with the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. It was very helpful for Epaphroditus to be there. But Paul is very much concerned that he needs to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippian church because their need of an example of what the Christian life looks like was more important than Paul being ministered to by Epaphroditus, which was something of a blessing. So he says, Epaphroditus. And then he says what Epaphroditus was to him. He says, "My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier." My brother indicates the closeness of fellowship in the faith. These are all terms related to fellowship, but fellowship in the faith, believing the truth. And he's looking him at Epaphroditus as a co-laborer, as a co-equal in the ministry. He looked at him as an equal. And Epaphroditus would probably say, "Well, I'm not the equal to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the one who has come after all with all the ministry and all the truth, and he is our leader in the faith." But Paul says, no, he's a brother. A fellowship in the faith. He's a fellow worker, which means fellowship in the ministry. Paul had a number of people that were with him, and some of whom were helping him in his affliction. But when Epaphroditus came, he's a fellow worker. He's about the ministry in the same way the Apostle Paul would be about the ministry. And he's a fellow soldier. This is fellowship in defending the truth, fellowship in enduring, fellowship in standing firm. You know, when you think about these ones who went to the Apostle Paul when he's in prison, it's very possible that when the Apostle Paul is put on trial, and if he is condemned, I mean, all the judge has to say is, "You are condemned to death," and he dies. it doesn't bode very well for the people who are with him. I mean, it's a brave thing in the world's terms. It's a brave thing for Epaphroditus and Luke and Timothy and others that were with the Apostle Paul and with him when he was in great danger, because that puts them in danger. But the Apostle Paul says, I need to send somebody to you that's going to show you what it is to have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ is to think more and more like Christ thinks. To look at this world not as a pagan, to look at this world as a Christian. That's the challenge that we have. The world looks at this world about us in a very different way than we do. And because there's more of the world than there is of us, we're the odd ones, but we're not so odd with God. And we are to live according to the Word of God. We're to live according to His truth in a world that doesn't care for His truth and care for His words of godliness, holiness, purity, words against sin. I mean, we're sort of in this world told to hush up when it comes to talking about sinful things. Oh, you can't talk about that kind of stuff in public because we don't want to offend anyone. And we don't. But we are to speak the truth. And we are to live by God's standard in this pagan world. It's the same for us as it was for the people in Philippi. We are to think like God. We're to live like God. We're to act like God. We're to be like that in this pagan world. That is a huge challenge. And it's wonderful to have examples. Paul also speaks of Epaphroditus as what he was to them. He says, he is your messenger and your minister to my need. And as his messenger, he's bringing a gift to support the Apostle Paul. And he's ministering to him. He's serving him. He's helping him. Much in the same way that he was doing in Philippi to the saints that were there. But he said Epaphroditus, he goes on and speaks of his being distressed. He says, because fellow soldier, also your messenger ministering to my need, because he was repeatedly, that means over and over and over again, longing for you, was again and again longing for you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. It says, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He says Epaphroditus was going through a sickness, and the thought is perhaps that he was suffering what was called then the deadly Roman fever, which was deadly. And God had mercy on him. And the mercy of God is like the grace of God. Both of those have to do with his favor. The grace of God is God's favor when we don't deserve it, when we're not worthy. It's God's favor that is freely given to us. When you talk about mercy, mercy is the favor of God when we're in trouble, when we're miserable, when we're in affliction. And God gives grace and God gives mercy, and God gave mercy to Epaphroditus in preserving his life. He could easily have died. And he was very sick, and probably there was a period of time of recuperation for him. But Paul speaks of the mercy of God and the mercy of God toward Epaphroditus. And as Epaphroditus was recovering and all of this, and the Apostle Paul was thinking, I need to send him back home. He needs to be in ministry there in Philippi. I need to send him back. And he's concerned that all the people there are very much concerned about him, thinking that he perhaps could have easily have died. So Paul is thinking about the ministry. There he is in prison thinking about the ministry in Philippi, and he says, the best thing I think I can do at this point is to send Timothy to you, and he will be a great example in your midst and a great minister in your midst, and to send Epaphroditus back because he also will be a great example, and sending him there to you will be to help you to know what it looks like to be a Christian having the mind of Christ. A Christian living the truth out in a truthless world. So he says, I'm sending him. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him, you might rejoice. They were thinking, we thought you were dead. We thought you were so sick that you were not going to recover. It is so wonderful to see you. We are rejoicing. There's a lot of rejoicing that goes on in the book of Philippians. Because the Christian life, in spite of all the troubles and all the difficulties and all the challenges, is to be a life of rejoicing. We rejoice because we are saved. We are rejoiced because we have eternal life. We rejoice because our sins are forgiven. We rejoice together with one another because we know that our sins are not only paid for and forgiven, but your sins are. And we live with this unity in the body of Christ and rejoicing. And Paul says, and it is comforting to him, and I be less concerned about you, because I'll find out about you when I hear of all the things that are taking place in your midst. So Paul's thinking about the church. He's thinking about the ministry. He's thinking about what's taking place, and he knows the best thing to do is send these examples to come. And we also should be thankful for the examples that we have had in our lives of godly individuals. And I'm very thankful for my parents who are godly individuals. And they were godly individuals in the home, and they were godly individuals at church. And sometimes I hear of pastors who are one thing at church and another thing at home. And that's not right. But there must be godliness in the home and godliness in the ministry. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the people that I've known, Lewis Johnson and Jerry Bridges and some of these others. I always thought when Jerry Bridges stood up to speak and he was a very, very meek man. And I thought to myself every time he'd speak, I think that's what the Apostle Paul was like. It was kind of like what Jerry Bridges is today, because he's just so simple and straightforward with the Word of God and also living out the truth that he's teaching. And I encourage you to read church history, because there are a lot of examples in church history of people who have lived according to the truth in a contrary world and distinguished themselves as people who were devoted to God. And these people are not perfect, don't get me wrong, but they are devoted to God. And we are to be examples. If you look at the Philippian church, you might say, well, the Philippian Christians would have an excuse for not knowing what the Christian life looks like because they've never seen it before. We have no excuse. Because we have seen Christians, and we've seen what it is to be a Christian, and we have the whole of church history behind us, and people who are willing to be burned at the stake rather than deny Jesus Christ. And that's totally amazing to me. I think there's a special grace that goes with those people. So if somebody stood in front of me and said, okay, you have a choice. You can either die today, or you can just deny the faith and walk away. You deny the faith, you live. And you say no, you die. And these people, without hesitation, said, we are not going to deny the faith. And they died. And I look at that and I say, there has to be a special grace. I mean, I think if I was in that situation, I'd be saying, could you repeat the question, please? I need a little time to think this over. But I'm telling you, when you read of the thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of believers who have suffered persecution and death as martyrs, as witnesses to their devotion to God, I say God must give grace in the face of adversity to stand firm. And he does. He doesn't give grace when we think we're thinking about it. He gives grace when it's needed. But the devotion to God is costly. It's costly in this world. Not for us today as much, at least not yet. But are we devoted to God? And we can say, well, I would like to have a witness like Timothy and Epaphroditus come and minister. That would be a very wonderful thing. The question is, are you a Timothy? And are you an Epaphroditus? Because we're all witnesses of what it is to live the Christian life. And to live the Christian life in a contrary world. What it is to have the mind of Christ. What it is to have unity in the church. What it is to humble ourselves with one another to have unity in the church. And it's wonderful to be blessed with God's truth, to have so many witnesses. We have no excuse as far as witnesses are concerned because they're all over the place. But you're living for the Lord and you're living for Christ in this world is a great witness. And it's a great witness to who? I say, it's a great witness to me. It's a great witness to those around you. It's a great witness to your children. The first measure that your children have of Christianity is you. And it's not a theological test, it's a practical living test. They look at how you live. That's amazing. And that's why living the Christian life is so important. So we look at this and we say, well, the important thing in living the Christian life is to live, most importantly, like Jesus Christ. By the way, that's one of the reasons why when you open up your Bible, you have the four Gospels. And there is theology in the four Gospels, but there's more theology in the epistles than in the Gospels. I mean, when you have the account where Jesus Christ goes and he dies on the cross, you don't have the explanation of all that he's doing on the cross or how he got there. You find that in the epistles. But what you see with Jesus on the cross is his suffering, and you see his statements that he makes upon the cross. And you see his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's in the epistles that the writers of the epistles explain exactly what it is that Jesus Christ was doing. You don't hear about propitiation, reconciliation, redemption in at least in a broad sense, in the Gospels, but you do in the epistles. And they explain exactly what Jesus was doing and how he got to the cross and how he died and what he died and for and what he died to accomplish. So this, it looks, you know, the first thing you see about Jesus is the way that he lived. That's the way that the, you know, Nicodemus comes to him and he says, you know, I've been watching you. And you have to be from God, because nobody's doing the things that you can do without God being with him. He's looking at Jesus. And Jesus takes Nicodemus deeper than that, because he says, well, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And you will not see or enter the kingdom of God until you are born again. And the way that happens is by the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, it happens just like what took place in the Old Testament when the people were all dying because of being bitten by snakes and serpents. And Moses was told to put the bronze serpent up and to look and live. To look and live. This is explaining the new birth and to Nicodemus. I'm sure Nicodemus went out from the presence of the Lord that day with his mind spinning like this, trying to figure out what in the world is he talking about. But you see Nicodemus taking Jesus down from the cross, which is an indication of his coming to an understanding of that truth. But it's just interesting how that the example of Jesus Christ, and the Old Testament says, when you see the Messiah, you're going to know him by his signs and wonders that he does. He's going to do things. He's going to speak with authority. He's going to be really someone that is out of place. If someone was really out of place, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of place in the sense that he's living by the standard of God in a corrupt world. Faithful, devoted to God. Jesus becomes the example of devotion to God. He is God. He's God devoted to God. That's what unity is all about. And he humbled himself, and God highly exalted him. You know, it's just this whole truth. The Christian life is not just a perspective you have on how to live. It is from the heart all the way expressed in the life. And the Apostle Paul is concerned that the Philippians will have the truth in their hearts and will have the mind of Christ, and that their lives will be transformed. I mean, when he talks about, you know, this, how they are to live. Because the truth of the heart is to be lived out in the life, wherever you find yourself. And that's wonderful truth. So the Lord says, when he comes, I want you to receive Epaphroditus. I want you to receive him. There are two commands that are given here. He said, therefore, I've sent him all the more eagerly, verse 28, in order that when you see him, you might rejoice, and I be less concerned about you. Now, here's where the commands are. Therefore, receive him. Receive him. It's a command. Receive him in the Lord with all joy. Here's this rejoicing again. And hold him and men like him in high regard. That's the next command. Two commands. Receive him and hold him in high regard. That's where he becomes the example. Receive him, hold him in high regard. And why? Well, because he came so close to death for the work of Christ, risking. That word risking is a word that means really taking a chance. Really taking a chance. That's an interesting word to use in the context of the sovereignty of God. But here, he's coming to Rome, taking a chance with his health, taking a chance with his life, to come and minister to the Apostle Paul, who is on trial for his life. But he said, in one of the things you need to notice about Epaphroditus, he came close to death for the work of Christ, for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He was serving for the Philippian people who were not able to be there. He was providing their service to the Apostle Paul, and that's what he is stating here. But he was unafraid to face death. Why? Because his devotion to the cause of Christ. I don't think Epaphroditus would have complained had he died, because he would be in the presence of the Lord, but I don't think he would complain. But he saw the mercy of God. But he was willing to risk it all. And one of the commentaries said that risking is almost like a gambling term. But risking, taking a really great risk, great chance that he just wouldn't be returning home, that his last stay would be in Rome. And he would either die there and could die with Paul, because if they judged Paul and said, you must die because you have been spreading Christianity, that's what Epaphroditus was doing too. So he might say, you and all of your friends will die with you. It would have been an easy thing to take place. But Epaphroditus was risking it all. But I don't know that he would think of it in terms of that risk. He would think of it in terms of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's devoted to Christ. I don't think he saw the risk. The Apostle Paul saw the risk, but I'm not sure that Epaphroditus did. He was willing to go and willing to go and willing to come back and be the example to the people and to live with them and to teach them and to tell them the things that he'd learned with the Apostle Paul. So this passage is just interesting. It's just, every time you read through Philippians, you'll come to this passage and all of a sudden it's like, oh, let me tell you about Timothy, and let me tell you about Epaphroditus. It's like, well, where did that come from? But I think it's coming from the idea of looking at these men and saying, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, here are a couple of really good examples. Timothy in his ministry, Epaphroditus in his ministry as a Philippian Christian. Hear them and regard highly these kinds of Christians, because that's what a Christian looks like. And I look at this passage and I think it's important that the Apostle Paul would look at us and say, follow their example. And I look at this and I wonder, would the Apostle Paul say that of me? Devoted to God? Devoted to Christ? He should say that of all of us. And we who are devoted should be looking at others who are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. The examples of Christians are a very important part of the Christian life. The example of other Christians. Never doubt the significance of your life lived before others. It's great truth. And may God help us, because the only way we can be devoted to God is by the strength and power that he gives to us. Wonderful truth. Well, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, what a strange thing it is for us to have the mind of Christ in a godless world. Seems like this should never work, but it works for all of us. We are to the mind of Christ. We are to have the life devoted to Christ. We are to be examples. What an amazing thing. You pull us out of the miry clay of sin and death, and you clean us off by your grace. And we are to be examples of what it means to be a Christian. Pray, Father, that you would help us to be that example. Help us to live for you. Help us not to be corrupted by this world, but help us be examples in this world. And help us to live for you. And we pray that you would strengthen each one of us in turning from this world and turning more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you are transforming us. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to have the mind of Christ. So we pray that you will continue to strengthen us and help us to live for you. And may your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.